Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, how many brought their Bibles this morning? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to, where should I start? We've been teaching a series on the core values as a new creation man. And again, the difference between a new creation man and a natural man, you function out of your mind, out of your emotions, what your eyes see, what your ears hear. Because that's what you've got, and you make decisions based on that. But because of what Jesus did for the human race, and frankly, guys, I like to break this down, and I know I do it quite often, but we've had hundreds and hundreds of years of religious spins on things to where we only think a certain way. So I know it seems like maybe I reiterate the same thing over and over again, but folks, we've got to do these things so we can change a culture. Because it's not enough to just have a religious perspective on what Jesus did. Jesus was a real man. He did what he did. And he's the only human being. I should watch how I say this so you don't get the wrong idea. He's the only human being that bridged the gap that was between natural man and his creator. Paul said in his letters, he said, at the right hand of God is the man, Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, we've kind of got trained into thinking religiously and theologically about the things that are in this book. We call it the Word of God. Specifically, let's focus on the New Testament. But the reality is, what Jesus accomplished, what the Father accomplished through Jesus, is he took a man who Isaiah described the best that he could in Isaiah 25, who was covered in the under the canopy of death. And Paul explained in Acts chapter 17 that because of that canopy of death that was over the entire human race, man spent his days groping around in the dark trying to feel and find his way to God. He said that in a city that was in Greece that had every statue for every god that was imaginable in their imagination. And they even had one just in case they forgot one to the unknown god. So they didn't want to leave anybody out. But the reality, what were they doing? The reality of that was, and you see the same thing today in a lot of religious practices, it's man trying to find his way to God. And the reality is that what Jesus did when he came into the earth as a man, again, the same individual in Genesis chapter 2 that was called the Lord God, that created man out of the dust of the ground, was exactly, and the same individual that showed up and spoke with Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, and the same individual that showed up in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I almost said the VeggieTale version of that, but anyway. I gotta watch it. Is the same individual that came into the earth through Mary, was raised up in the existing religious Jewish system of the day. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the disciples, even in John chapter 14, they got around and they were speaking to him around a table, and they said, look, we hear what you're saying, but just show us the Father and that's good enough. And he looked at him and he said, and this is the Dan Olin summary version of the Greek New Testament. It says, you mean to tell me that I've been with you for 3.5 years? And you think that there's a part of Father that I haven't shown you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in fact, really the way it's worded is past tense, right now, and listen, in the future, when you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. That's who the Father is. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 said that in times past, God spoke to human beings in many ways, in many different time periods, in many different ways. But in this time period, He spoke to us through His Son. It's beyond me why the church thought process is anything other than there is no other aspect of God except what Jesus revealed. Why we're still having that conversation, I don't understand. Because the print says what it says. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. I mean, He demonstrated Father in the earth, in His ministry, in the earth, 3.5 years. If we don't find Jesus doing it or saying it, then Father doesn't do it or say it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important for us to understand that, folks, because when we move into this facet of the characteristic and the core value of being a new creation and the fact that we live from the inside out, we live spirit attentive. How many of you have been in situations where somebody just does or says something just really stupid? And then they try to say, well, God told me to say that. And the end result of that, it doesn't bring life, it doesn't lift, it doesn't bring life, it ends up tearing somebody down. And really all it was when it was an excuse for an individual who just hasn't been trained how to really live from the inside out, and they're really living from their mind, and they just want an excuse to say what was on their mind. Well, we don't want to give people a piece of our mind, we want to give people a piece of His mind. Amen? So I say these things on purpose because there's a lot of folks that have a really weird idea as to what God is and who He is. When Jesus was very clear, if you have seen me, anything you have seen of me is Him. And when He talked to the disciples and specifically what the Spirit of God was trying to say in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, Father specifically has spoken, and in the Greek New Testament, it's very articulate. It's not just a bunch of jumbled words that could be interpreted any way. It's very specific and very articulate. This is who I am. By the way, His Son revealed it. Well, folks, we should be able to, when we're speaking of living as a new creation man, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life and the Spirit of God reveals to you that Jesus really is who He says He is and He really did what He said He did, the light turns on. Don't go get religious and stupid. We just understand, okay, He really did take me out of the trash can and put me on the throne next to Him. Some people have a hard time with that. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what Paul was trying to communicate. Incidentally, the church in Ephesus was, at this point in time, it was the largest known church in the world. It had 100,000 people in it. Can you imagine being a part of a church that's 100,000 people? That's a lot of home groups. Timothy was the pastor of this church. And Timothy, can you imagine being the pastor of a church and having all of the who's who of the faith in your congregation? John, the guy that got exiled to the island of Patmos and wrote Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he had four best-selling books to his name. He sat in this congregation. And if you notice, the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, is one of the most detailed books of any that Paul wrote. And notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse 17. His prayer for the people is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that belongs to Him. Now, literally what that says is he's praying that that you have a spirit that's given to wisdom and given to the revelation of that knowledge that belongs to Him. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know what He knows. I don't know about you folks, but I'm just not satisfied to know what somebody else knows. I want to know what He knows. I want to spend time with Him in His Word and let Him show me what He knows. It's fine to, to cut your teeth on teaching from people. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, there comes a point in time when that should just become the framework of the picture, and you should allow the Spirit of God to fill in all the pixels. So he says that I want you to have a spirit. I want your spirit, as a new creation man, I want your spirit to be given to wisdom and given to revelation of that which belongs to Him. He said that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of His power that's towards you who are believing according to the working of the strength of His might. What strength of His might? The same might that He used when He raised up Jesus from the dead. Now notice what He says here about Jesus. He raised Him up from the dead, and then He said He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, the one that we're in right now and Paul was in, but also in the one that's to come. And then it says, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is who you are if you're a new creation, which He says you're His body, you're the fullness of Him, and the design is for you to fill all in all. Now, take out the chapter division and keep reading. He says, you were, as this natural man, everybody say rewind, this is before you became a new creation. As a natural man, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were under that canopy of death, trying to find your way around, living out of your mind, your will, your emotions, your eyes, your ears. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, or according to the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit that's now working in all the sons of disobedience, which is just natural human beings. But notice he goes on to say in verse 4, but God being rich in His mercy. Incidentally, folks, understand this. When we speak about the mercy of God, we're speaking about the loving kindness of God. Okay? I know I've said this before, but I want you to understand that, because again, we've had hundreds and hundreds of years of training of certain words mean certain things. And so we get stuck in ruts in the way we think. And understand, how many saw the movie Gladiator? Okay, I saw the movie. There's a scene in there, I told you about this, there's a scene in there where the emperor, Joaquin Phoenix, which he did an excellent job in this part, but anyway, he was crazy. But there was a scene in that movie where the gladiator is standing in the arena, and he just recognized who the guy was. He had killed his family, his kids, his wife, he killed everything. And he thought he had killed him. He assigned that job to one of his soldiers, and he thought he had done it. So then all of a sudden, this gladiator team comes into the arena, and they have him for entertainment. And they have to take on all these, they reenact all these battles and whatever. And anyway, so they ended up beating everybody, and that wasn't how it was supposed to go, because it was supposed to be glorifying the Roman military might and, you know, how they defeated all these folks. But the gladiators ended up beating everybody because of this guy. And so he goes down to meet him, and he wouldn't let him turn his back on him, so he made him face him, and he took his helmet off, and he realized, oh, this is the guy that I thought was dead. So then he goes back up into the stands, and the crowd loves this guy. You know, they're chanting his name. I named my dog after him, by the way. They're chanting Maximus, Maximus. So the crowds love him, and see this. He's a people pleaser, but he wants them to love him. So he has a choice. He goes like this, and he has a choice. He can either do thumbs down, and the guy loses his life, or he can do thumbs up, and the guy lives to fight another day. Well, he wants to do thumbs down, because the crowd loves the guy so much, he puts a little grin on his face, and he goes thumbs up, and so the whole crowd cheers. And anyway, but most people think that that's what mercy is. They talk about it in light of, you know, how God thinks, like, well, God had mercy on me, he could have killed me, but he didn't, he gave me the thumbs up instead of the thumbs down. Folks, you got to understand, folks, there's a truth to that, but that's not the whole picture. Because the mercy of God is his loving kindness. It's not just a decision. It's his nature. Do you understand that? The loving kindness of God is the mercy of God. It is who he is. It's not a decision he made. So we have to understand what Paul is saying here. He said, you know, you used to be at one point, you were a natural man. And you were under that canopy of darkness, and you functioned according to the influences of the powers of darkness, whether you realized it or not. But then, because of his loving kindness, because of the nature that he is, not because of a decision that he made one time, but because of the nature that he is, it says here in verse 4 again, being rich in mercy or loving kindness, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And then the most famous verse everybody quotes, by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him. Again, you got to take all the religious mess off of this. What did Jesus do? He came into the earth as a human being, because only a human being could get the other human beings out from under that canopy of death. Because the human race had a lien on them that darkness said, you owe me. Somebody had to pay that lien. Jesus came into the earth as a human being. Folks, look, if he wasn't a human being when he came into the earth, he would not have legally been able to buy back the entire human race and get them out of the darkness, ever. It wouldn't have been a legal transaction. But because he was a human being, he came into the earth, he learned, he modeled how a new creation man functions in connection with the creator of the universe. He modeled how to be led by what's on the inside, not when what's going on around him. Hebrews, I believe it is, says that because of all the external pressures that he was under, he had to learn, as a man has to learn, he had to learn how to submit to, most translations say obey. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We completely missed the point of that verse. He's basically telling us, Jesus, as a man, he had to learn how to live from the inside out amidst all of the external pressures. He learned how to pay attention and submit to what he was getting and what he was hearing. Can you see that? So he's the model, he's the prototype of this new creation man. And when Ephesians says that when Father raised him from the dead, when he paid the lien, when he nailed that whole mess to the cross, and he paid the lien that was against the entire human race, Daddy said, "It's done." And he raised him back up. And when he raised him up, these verses are saying what he did, he raised up the entire human race and he set them at his right hand. Because that's where they were created to live in the first place. They were never created to live here. Never. So when we speak about living as a new creation man and learning how to live from the inside out, attentive to our spirit, you're just basically learning how to live how you were created. Let me just show you this, because go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Folks, when I was a kid, I was raised in church my whole life, in one denomination or another. And again, I'm not saying anything about any particular group of individuals at all. Folks, we're not dealing with people. We're dealing with thought processes. Everybody say thought processes. That's just a way of thinking and a way of seeing things. It's not people. It's not personal. It's not... Paul said our battle is not against flesh and blood or people. Our battle is against principalities, powers, might, dominions, all those things that influence the way people think. And Galatians chapter 3, see if this verse sounds familiar to you. Look at verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's an Old Testament quote. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How many recognize that verse? You realize that's not just talking about material prosperity. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with that, because one comes with the other. But what this verse is actually speaking of, hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. See if you've seen this before. See, I go over and over and over these things because, folks, we've had hundreds and hundreds of years of not seeing these things. And I don't know about you, I'm at the place where I want to understand from the Spirit of God's perspective what this thing called the gospel really is. I'm done doing church. I'm tired of doing the religious thing. You know, I've learned all the theologies. I know all that stuff. I was raised in all that stuff. But I want to know from the Spirit of God, from the perspective of Father. I mean, there either is a specific thing that He's trying to get over to us in communicating this. There's a reason why this book still exists. There's either something He's trying to get over to us, or this really is no better than any other religious book on the planet. Well, I'll go with the first one, because He's wrecked me. I've seen too much. You're at Romans 4, right? And I read these verses for years, never saw this. When the Spirit of God showed me this, I was like, oh man, I can't believe I didn't see this. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16 of Romans. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace. Everybody say grace. So that the promise will be guaranteed. I like guarantees. But that's a whole other, I don't want to touch on that because it's not what I want to show you, but there's something there too. But so the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of law in that day, speaking of those of the Jewish faith that were following the law of Moses. We talked about it a little bit last week. The whole system of man is built upon law. You're gauged by your value is gauged by whether or not you measure up to somebody else's law. You understand that, don't you? From the time you're born into this planet, somebody has a law of the way that things are supposed to be and how you're supposed to operate, and how you're supposed to act, and how you're supposed to look, and how you're supposed to function, and how you're supposed to talk. Somebody has a law in their mind as far as what that is, and they're constantly, the human race, all they know to do, because natural men, this is the system that's imposed on them, all they know to do is gauge you by the law of their mind. And so you either measure up or you don't measure up, or you spend your whole life trying to measure up. Jesus never created a human being to live in that place. So he says here, he says, it's according with grace so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. In other words, the same. The same way Abraham operated before there was law. He just believed God. Those that function that way too. And he says, he's the father of us all, as it's written in the Old Testament, a father of many nations, I made you. Notice the next words. In the presence of him whom he believed. What is it saying? Abraham was in the presence of his father, in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, you're a father of many nations, and the word says that he was in the presence of him, and he believed what he said. Everybody say, in the presence of him. Abraham was in the presence of the Lord. Now go back over to Galatians 3. Why did Jesus do what he did? Christ redeemed us from the curse, let's just read it this way, that is law, so that, or in order to, verse 14, that in him the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or the ethnic races of the world that are not Jewish. What's the blessing of Abraham? To be in the presence of him. That's the blessing. To be in the presence of him. See, we've made this thing about money and about the finances and about the prosperity, and I'm not saying that that's not part of it, and I'm certainly not cursing that at all. I'm saying that's only part of the picture. It's like looking out of a peephole in a door. You're only seeing certain parts. I hate those things, but I mean, I'm glad they're there. But I mean, you know, you can't just have a hole in the door, you know, like, but you probably see more with just a hole. But all of that stuff was in Abraham's life because he lived his life in the presence of him whom he believed. The blessing of Abraham, what Jesus purchased for the entire human race, is to be no longer just be in the presence of themselves, but be in the presence of him. That's the blessing. Now, natural man, See if you've heard this. Natural man says it like this. Well, I don't need that stuff. That Christianity says that's just a crutch. How many have heard that? You know what the Spirit of the Lord said to me? Darkness tells human beings that it's just a crutch, when really before I tell you what he said, just go over to First Timothy real quick. I want to read you this verse, and then I'll tell you what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel, everybody say glorious gospel, not religious gospel. According to the glorious gospel, the word glory, incidentally, whenever you read that word, you need to think, my daddy's a show-off. Because he is. You talk about coming out of the closet? God is a show-off. That's what glory is. It's a manifestation of something. It's not just something that's hidden, that nobody knows, we just kind of guess. But Paul is talking about this gospel he was entrusted with, and he calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Everybody say strengthened me. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though as a natural man, I'm putting those words in there, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Here's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. Darkness wants to tell human beings that Christianity is a crutch, when the truth of the matter is, when you become a new creation, you got a nature upgrade. And when you got a nature upgrade, there was a strengthening that was infused into you. That strengthening is my presence in your presence. And the reality of that union is it's there so that you don't need a crutch anymore. So darkness says that Christianity is a crutch, but the truth of the matter is if you strip all the religious junk off of it and you look at what Jesus really did for a human being that's breathing in the earth, he made them and gave them the ability. He gave them a new nature. He put himself in them. His presence fused with their presence is a nature upgrade, and Paul called it a strengthening. That strengthening is there to give you the ability to never need a crutch at all. That's what the gospel is. So, as human beings, our job as a new creation, man, the Spirit of God opens the eyes of your understanding, and you understand that Jesus really is who He says He is, and He's for you, He's not against you, then the reality of what He did was, first, He gives you upgraded nature, then He puts Himself in the inside of you. You can just say it simultaneously. And then that is what the gospel is. It's the presence of God on you and in you. Natural man doesn't have that. And unfortunately, religious Christians don't understand they have that, so they spend their whole life living in their own heads. So to the place where a religious Christian will look just the same as that guy over there. They'll speak the same way, act the same way, think the same way, say the same stuff, almost. But this guy over here, this religious guy, he's spending his whole life living from a place of, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. So he's living his whole life still from a place of living under law. When he's not understanding that the blessing of Abraham is to not live under law, but live under His presence. And everything that we do as a new creation is coming from the place of that connection between His Spirit and our spirit, and we just learn to live and act on those things. We spend time in this, so we're training our head how to think right. But understand, even, you know, according to the last core value, you've got to spend time in this, but you've got to let the Spirit of God show you what this says, not what Mama and them said, not what Uncle so and so, not what, you know, your acquaintances or whoever your influences in your life, whatever it was. I'm not saying you discount those things, but folks, we've got to be willing to give the Spirit of God the last word. Right? I grew up with a lot of concepts and a lot of ideas that were just nothing more than incomplete thoughts. I want to have a complete thought. And it's not anybody's fault. It's the fact is, you live where you live. You live what you know. This is the picture I'm seeing, so this is what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with that. But you may have caught somebody in a certain season of life, and then since you've moved on, they've moved on, but you don't know that. And so you're still living back what they said over here, but he showed them more since then. You see that? So don't ever get stuck in a snapshot. Go over to Colossians. Is this making any sense to anybody? I'm telling you, folks, the more that we can come to the place and communicate the reality of this in as unreligious of a setting as you can, the Spirit of God is chomping at the bit. Because we don't really understand how much the Spirit of God is crazy about human beings. Because the Father is crazy about human beings. I don't know, crazy is probably not a good word, but he is passionate about human beings. Colossians chapter 2. If you read the letter that he wrote to the Colossians, what you're going to find is, I'll just start at this verse. We won't go through the whole thing, I promise. I only got like 5 minutes left. So, but go to chapter 2. And look at, let's look at verse 6. He says, therefore, as you, he's talking about you as a new creation, because this is really who you were created to live, who you are. Therefore, you, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him that way. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. Say the traditions of men. Now I want to tell you something. What is he saying here? He's saying, thought processes that come from the level of natural men's thinking are going to keep you enslaved. He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. See, a lot of folks, they quote, believe in Jesus, but they're walking in a natural place. They're walking in natural thought processes. They're walking in natural perspectives. They're walking in natural ideologies. They're walking in, everything's natural. It came out of the mind of a man, and they identify and associate with that instead of understanding that this thing Jesus did really did make you a new creation, a new human, a new species that didn't exist before. And we need to learn to think like Him, see things like Him, speak like Him, When we're in any situation you're in life, whether it's, you know, a job situation or a family situation or, you know, just a people situation, we've got to learn to get direction from Him on how we're supposed to see that situation and how do we walk out of that situation from His perspective, not from our own thinking, our own minds, our own perceptions. You can't get any more practical than this. But see, folks haven't been taught that way. They haven't been taught to think that way. They think all it is about believing in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Well, praise the Lord. But you don't identify with Him. You identify with somebody natural. So you think like them. You act like them. You talk like them. And everything they do, the thought process. What is he saying here? He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with thanksgiving. He says, let no one take you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. System. Did you know that every thought process, every persuasion, here it comes, guys. You ready? I got 5 minutes so I can say it fast and then run. You realize that every social, political, natural perspective that's swirling around in the minds of men all came from out of the minds of men. Why are we going to identify with, well, this is the way I agree with that. This is, you know, and you just say that, you spew that, you speak that, you propagate certain perspectives and certain positions on certain things. Have you ever stopped to wonder, what does the Holy Spirit think about this? Does He have any different perspective on this? Or because Paul's saying, if you're going to live your life there, you're living your life, you're a slave. And we know that's all a bunch of mess, because what does it produce? It produces strife. It produces division. It produces all that junk you don't want. Why do you think people say, you know, there's two things you don't talk about? Politics and religion. You know why? Because they came from the same mess. It's the same, it came from the same source. But I'll tell you the things you do talk about are the things that the Spirit of God gives you that came out of His mind. Because those things bring life and they lift. And they cut through all the mess. He is the greatest precision surgeon that there is. But we've just got to come to the place, and I'll get into this next week. Because if you read the book of Colossians, he's saying, man, live from the head. I didn't get to the verse today, but you go on to read, chapter 2, verse 16 down. He's talking about living from the head. Living from the head, folks, is not living from natural perspectives that got passed on to you by the society you live in. I don't care what the subject is. Living from the head is, if He thinks that way, you think that way. If He says this, you say that. It's a totally different animal, folks, in the way we live than just being religious, believing in a guy, but you still think naturally all the rest of your life. It's not even the same animal. That's religion. This is life. We've got to learn how to live here. Because this is the only thing that's going to change a country. It's the only thing that's going to change perspectives. It's the only thing that's going to impact people where it really matters. Because it's going to lift, it's going to speak things into their life. When you speak from the Spirit of God, you're speaking into a person's life what he already sees in their life. People don't hate Jesus, they just hate religion. But when there was a man in the planet that spoke what was in the mind of Father, people ran to him. Because people love their daddy. But they've had a bad babysitter. Tell them that their daddy don't care. When he's a liar, and it just ain't so. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.